Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
About 6 years ago, we as a church family raised some funds to drill some wells in Ethiopia, in the Afar region. Ken, along with Garrett, had gone to Muhammad and said, "How can we assist you?" And they said, "One of the things that we really need is we need clean water. We need fresh water." For a whole variety of reasons, some geopolitical conflict with Somalia, the semi-nomadic far tribes have had to shift. There was a drawing down of the water table because of some multinational corporations had begun to irrigate land and plant sugar cane. So they needed some better wells because the fluoride level, because the Afar area is very volcanic, the fluoride level was about 50 times what the recommended Canadian maximum for fluoride is. And so as a consequence, their camels were getting sick, and because they lived primarily on camel's milk, people were getting sick. And so a few years ago, we raised some funds, and along with a number of other churches, and we dug these wells. And let me read one of the things that Muhammad said after that. He explained how it had changed their lives. And he said, "But the greatest thing you did was to share with me and us the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. For this I thank you." And Ken says, "I'll never forget the love streaming from his eyes." And Muhammad says, "My prayer is that before I die, my family believes the truth and comes out of their darkness." And then the last time I saw Muhammad, one of the things he said to me, "A great light is coming into the darkness of the Afar." The Afar historically have been a violent people. Every Afar young man has what's called a ghillie, sharp double edge. They carry that with them. And so whenever they go into any sort of conflict situation, there's always the danger of whipping one of these things out. And in today's culture, every shepherd carries an AK-47 as well. So the potential for violence is very high. And so I told you earlier, Muhammad confessed to the murder of over 20 people, and that continues in some places. But if God is doing a work among the Afar, it's amazing. When I was a year ago meeting with some of the leaders, and they were telling me the story that when he was at getting some training with Garrett, somebody had stolen one of his camels. And when the word got back that his camel was missing, the people who had stolen it were terrified that Chuck was going to come and kill him. And so he'd gone into hiding. And it took Chuck a number of weeks to finally find this guy. And he said, "What do you need? Why did you steal my camel? Do you need some extra food? Let me supply that with you." And so his offer of forgiveness began to break down some huge barriers. But often we get stuck in those places because of fear. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to talk about fear. And so let's pray as we begin. Father God, I pray for this time today that we would walk out of here ready to be people without fear, who live courageously in the name of Jesus in a world that can be really scary. And we know that kind of courage comes only through the power of Jesus. And so we're asking for that today. We're asking for the awareness of your presence because you promised to be with us. We're asking for your words. We're asking for your peace that passes understanding as we talk about difficult things. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody told me their number was 9. They'd gone to see the doctor, and the doctor had told them they had a 1 in 10 chance of dying in the next 5 years. And a little taken back by that. But they said, 9's a good number. I mean, you've got a 1 in 6 chance of dying of heart disease. And I'm thinking, you know, is that really helpful? Is there any other things you want to tell me I might die of in the next few years? There's all sorts of myriad of things that we might die of. When our daughter was, Nadine, was just a little one. I remember her asking her mom as she was walking somewhere, "Tell me all the ways I can die." Those of you who know my daughter Nadine, she's always been a little bit dramatic. "Tell me all the ways I can die." So when we talk about fear today, and I know a lot of you, and probably every one of us here, have recently been in a place or are in a place where there's things that we can become fearful of. So there's, I want to talk about both personal fear initially, and then global fear. For, you know, that personal fear, that fear that my cancer is going to come back, that fear that I'm going to fail at my job, that fear that my child's going to be in a car wreck, that fear that my brother's never going to be able to break his addiction, that fear we're going to run out of money, that fear that my partner's going to leave me, and we can go on and on. I'm sure if we took the time, every one of you could raise your hand and identify a particular fear, and we wouldn't even duplicate them throughout this room. That's personal fear, but we also want to talk about global fear, whether it's fear of climate change or nuclear war, the world's going to come to an end, all immigrants are terrorists, none of us are safe, and we run up those fears, common fears in our world today. But whatever fear we talk about, the Bible has something to say about it. In fact, it has a lot to say about it. In both the Old and New Testament, there are 365 do not fears. Now, I didn't count them myself. I went on that thing called the internet, and everybody seemed, all sorts of people posted. There are 365 occasions in the scriptures where it says, "Do not fear." Let me read just a couple of them. And we already heard from Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Or John writes in 1 John 4, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us." Let me tell you a story about fear and love. And I want to go back a few years, actually. Well, many years, when my friend had just got his license. And he was driving his dad's Ford station wagon. Early 7s, fake wood panels. You're all jealous of that, those big vehicles, aren't you? I have to say, it wasn't the coolest vehicle in the school parking lot. So we'd gone out doing some things one night, and he dropped me off at my house, and he went home, and it was a little later at night, and it was dark, and he tells me the next day he pulled into the garage, and it was a sharp turn to get into his garage on our property, and he didn't quite make it, and the rear panel on the passenger side sort of scraped against the garage door post and put this nice crease, nice rip down that beautiful fake wood. So he was walking for a while because his dad had no love for anyone who messed with his vehicle. There wasn't any of this, "Well, everyone makes mistakes. I love you, and I think paying for those mistakes will help you be more careful next time." No, it was not. It was just anger, and piled on the shame and piled on the punishment. And some of us see God that way. We it's like we're constantly denting or scraping up the rear passenger door on God's station wagon. And we're waiting for the anger. We're waiting for the shame to come down. We're waiting for punishment. But in order to live in God's perfect love, we can't live in that fear. When we operate, when we respond to people in fear, we are not living in God's love. We have to see God differently than that. God is more interested in you than he is in the rear panel of a station wagon. And so I want to talk a little bit about what fear does to us. But I also want to talk about how we respond to different types of fear. When we talk about personal fear, when we or the people around us are wrestling with medical issues or financial problems or whatever it is, I believe the first response we need to have is pastoral. And I don't mean by that you have to be a pastor, but simply a caring pastoral response. And a caring pastoral response always starts with love, but always also gets to the truth. It looks like, hey, I'm with you in this. I understand a little bit of why this is scary. but I love you. I'm not going to leave you. And let's look at what the Bible says about fear. Let's pray together to put that fear back where it belongs. We start with love, but we move on to truth. I think for global fear, that those fears that the world's going to come to an end, that calls for more of a prophetic response, which starts with truth, but then goes on to love. This isn't the orientation that God wants you to have towards the world that we live in. He's called us to be compassionate, to be His hand and feet, and that's what we're called to. But I understand this is a difficult time. I understand this fear. It's hard. So we start with truth and then move on to love. And so any response to fear has to include both truth and love. When you just have one, it's an inadequate response. So let's talk about what fear does. And then we'll figure out a little bit of how those pastoral and prophetic responses might look like. So personal fear. What are the ramifications or the implications of living with fears, whether it's sickness or accidents or failure or rejection or whatever? And this isn't an exhaustive or a complete list, but I'm just going to talk about a couple of them. First of all, those fears harm relationships when we live in them in the midst of our all the time. When we're controlled by fear, what happens? We push people away. We don't engage with people. We end up losing the relationship. When fear drives us, we explode at people. When fear drives us, we push people away and say things like, "Nobody understands me." We begin to try to control others. And we say we're setting boundaries, but they're often boundaries that are very narrow. And it's all about controlling the other person. And it comes out of brokenness. And that brokenness is a difficult thing to heal. And we'll talk more about that actually next Sunday when we talk about trauma. But this is where we get fearful. We fear for our children or grandchildren, for our partner, for whatever. And we begin to try to control and manipulate, and it drives people away. You know, I think of a teenager comes to our parents and say, "I don't believe in your God anymore, Mom and Dad." And that's a real fear. Maybe because we fear for their life today, and we fear for their life for eternity, and we try to hold our kids in the kingdom by force. And I know what happens in some churches. They tell parents to say, "Well, yes, you do believe. If you want to live in this house, you have to do this. This is what you have to believe." And it drives the doubt underground. And it makes us pretend. And it makes the relationship based on something that isn't real at all. I understand fear. But I think we've all learned that, and some have learned the hard way, that trying to control other people who are making us fearful doesn't work. It creates distance. It violates trust. And we push people away rather than drawing them in. Another way it harms relationships is when we're fearful, we can't be present. Depending on what's happening, it's normal to have that little bit of fear. You know, nobody gets a cancer diagnosis and say, "Oh, that's wonderful. Let's go to Canada's Wonderland this afternoon." You know, cancer creates something inside us. But the issue is, if you live in Southern Ontario, you got a pretty high survival rate for cancer. But we live in that fear. When we live in that fear, we're never going to engage with our kids, with our grandkids, with our friends, with family. And in a way that's life-giving and joy-producing, because all you're doing is worrying about the cancer or the finances or the job or the whatever. The Good Doctor is one of my favorite shows on TV right now. Anybody seen The Good Doctor? It's great. It makes you think about some important issues and wrestle with some things. Last Monday night, Charlie, who's in the next slide, Maureen. Charlie, who's in the middle, has cancer in his eye. He's already lost from one eye to cancer, and he's now about to lose his other eye. Morgan, the doctor on your left, my right, is a doctor who's often somewhat sarcastic and caustic. But in this episode, she's the one who shows an incredible amount of compassion to Charlie. And after the surgery, Charlie is thanking her for everything she's done for him and goes to thank Claire, who's on the other side, who's normally the very compassionate one, but she's not even there because she's wrestling with a whole bunch of things. Her mom has recently died. She's broken up another relationship. And so later in the show, Morgan finds Claire at a bar with a drink in her hand. And Claire is sinking into antagonism and pessimism. And Morgan says this to her, deal with your stuff before this is who you really become. Deal with your stuff, because otherwise that's who you're going to become. If we don't deal with our fears, those fears are going to shape us and mold us. And Jesus says, Scripture says over and over again, do not fear. Stuff happens. Hard stuff, painful stuff, bad stuff. And you can believe the lie that that stuff is ultimate, or we can respond in a godly way. Fear comes, but the reality is if we live there, if we live in the fear, we can't be present with the people around us. The second thing it does, and it's related to this, is fear paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes us. So somebody said the purpose of fear is to raise your awareness and not stop your progress. So you get that diagnosis, and then the awareness is, I need to go to the doctor. I need to go to a naturopath. I need to get this checked out. Something needs to be done. I need to change direction. I need to change my diet. I need to be still and listen. I need to get connected. Fear isn't meant to paralyze us. Fear is to motivate us towards something better. But that's what fear often does. It shuts us down. And back away. It harms those relationships. And if we fall back into that place of fear, we become unrecognizable. So the ramifications of living with fear, personal fear, not dealing with it, it can harm those relationships as we try to control, and those fears paralyze us. And life comes to a stop. And there's no more joy. You know, Jesus said, living water will flow from you. So how do we respond pastorally to those personal fears? And I think a key word is quietly. You don't go to somebody who is in pain and say, why are you so afraid of this, you idiot? You know, that's not what we do. You know what the Bible says about fear. You don't bombard them. No, you spend the night in the hospital with them, letting them talk about anything and everything. The pastoral response is to be present, to say, I don't understand all your fears, but you're not alone. Life can be hard. But let's look at what the Bible says about those fears. Let's pray. Let's commit those fears to God. So it has truth and it has love. The two of them together. Let's go back up to the big picture, global fears. I'm just going to focus on one particular area, and it may sound like I'm heading in a political direction, but I'm not. We're being biblical and theological and challenging and prophetic. We're called to live in a way that transcends politics. And when we look at what the Word of God says, and we pursue that regardless of political divisions. And so that's what we want to do today, because we live in an era where so many people are crying out, the world's coming to an end, the sky is falling, we're a bunch of chicken littles all around us. And it takes away our ability as the body of Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it makes us ineffective, and it sets our calling aside. It turns our focus from the God of the universe who upholds all things to mere human beings who are sinning and making mistakes and who are suffering, and our focus on what Jesus wants to do is gone. Let me read from Isaiah 58. I've got the NIV on the screen. Let me read from the Message. This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. To get rid of exploitation in the workplace. To free the oppressed. To cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry. Inviting the homeless poor into your homes. Putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad beings available to your own family. And Leviticus 19 says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Or Jesus said in Matthew 5, on Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. That's our calling, to take the poor, the homeless into our homes, to welcome the foreigner, the refugee, as you do a citizen. Those people everyone says you should hate, love them. I want to show you a clip from Zootopia. Remember Zootopia? You've got this bunny and there's this fox, and they're natural enemies because the bunny's prey and the fox is predator, and they're trying to be friends. And many of the traditional predatory animals in Zootopia have moved into the city, which has started to turn, and they're starting to become predatory again. And so there's this conversation that starts to take place.
Please?
Yes. What I mean is, thousands of years ago, predators survived through their aggressive hunting instincts. For whatever reason, they seem to be reverting back to their primitive savage race. It is possible, so we must be vigilant, and we at the ZPD are prepared and are here to protect you.
We're more families,
what is being done to protect
you? Have you considered a mandatory quarantine on predators?
Okay, thank you, Officer Hopps. That's all the time that we have. No more questions.
Was that okay?
Oh, you did fine.
Oh, that went so fast. I didn't get a chance to mention you or say anything about how we...
Oh, I think you said plenty.
What do you mean?
Clearly there's a biological component. These predators may be reverting back to their primitive savage ways. Are you serious?
I just stated the facts of the case. I mean, it's not like a bunny could go savage.
Right, but a fox could, huh?
Nick, stop it. You're not like them.
Oh, there's a them now.
You know what I mean? You're not that kind of predator.
The kind that needs to be muzzled? The kind that makes you think you need to carry around fox repellent? Hey, I don't think I didn't notice that little item the first time we met. So, let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of me? Do you think I might go nuts? You think I might go savage? You think I might try to eat you? I knew it. Just when I thought somebody actually believes in me, huh? Probably best if you don't have a predator as a partner.
Nick!
Officer Hopps, were you just threatened by that predator?
No, he's my friend. We can't even trust our own friend. That is not what I said. Please!
Are we safe?
Have any other foxes gone savage?
Oh, there's a them now. And that shapes a lot of understanding in our culture, doesn't it? Some recent statistics out of the U.S. are pretty disturbing. A recent study said that U.S. churches are twice as likely to fear refugees as to help them. 24% of committed Christians, by their own definition, said they would be unwilling to help a Syrian refugee. That's 1 in 4. 2/3 of white evangelicals believe that America does not have a moral responsibility to help Syrian refugees. That's fear that's driving that. It's shaping our thinking. But here's a number from a right-wing think tank, the Cato Institute. Remember, this is right-wing, not anything. It says the odds of a fatal terror attack in the U.S. by a refugee is 1 in 3.6 billion annually. Let's put that in context. My chances of getting struck twice by lightning is 1 in 9 million. Canadian Cancer Society says that 45% of men and 43% of women, that's almost half of us, will develop cancer over their lifetime. So why do we waste time and energy worrying about 1 in 3.6 billion odds? That fear gets planted in us and drives us. And it's really, really important for us as Kingdom of God people to think differently about this. Last Sunday, we took some time to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted because of their faith. We as, as God's kids, God's children, are called to stand up for those who have no voice. You know, Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's all of the poor and needy. All of those who cannot speak for themselves. All of those who are destitute. That's why we speak up for the unborn and for First Nations peoples who are lacking water and are being constantly pushed aside. Why we speak up for those who are fleeing war, for those who are locked in cycles of poverty and addiction and trauma, for those who are hurting so badly that they feel no hope. So, you know, I think that it's just Syria. Syrian war started in 2011 during what was part of the whole Arab Spring movement. And people took to the streets to protest. And I'm not going to give you a whole history of what's happened over the last nine years, but it's become a mess with the Syrian government and ISIS and Arab rebel groups and U.S. troops and opposition troops and Turkey and just a whole mess of things. In fact, Syria actually has two official flags. The government flag on the left and the official opposition on the right. That's on your screen, not their political leanings. But they've got there's two official flags. The ceasefires have been a farce. You know, they hold for a few days or a week or two, and then the violence begins again. Thousands of people, at least half a million people have been killed. 11 million people are on the run. 5 million have left the country and are living as refugees. 6 million are living as homeless people in Syria. There's 13.5 million people who are in need of basics like food and water. There's a group in Syria called the White Helmets. They wear white helmets. That's why they're called white helmets. And they go into bombed apartment buildings and houses and hospitals and schools, and they rescue people who are trapped in the rubble. And their numbers diminish all the time because they're getting killed on a regular basis because of their work. That's number 9. When I think about the numbers that some people live with, you know, 1 in 10 chance of dying of cancer in the next 5 years. I can't compare that to the fear that my children, my friends, my family are going to be lying under a pile of rubble. It's a perspective we need to remind ourselves. And that's not a political perspective. It doesn't matter which side of the aisle anyone sits on. We serve as a king who sits over the whole thing. And our God is neither liberal nor conservative nor NDP nor green nor whatever. It has to do with speaking up with those who have no voice. And we can never embrace a political party at the expense of caring for those who are in need. It requires a response, not fear. Not everyone's called to the same level of bravery. Not everyone's going to be called to become a white helmet in a situation like Syria. But every one of us is called to compassion. And the question is whether fear is keeping us from doing what we're called to do. John Pavlitz, a Methodist pastor, said, "Fear is a powerful drug. It's a fantastic political tactic. It's a wonderful motivator, a wonderful manipulator. It's an effective motivator, but it's really lousy religion. May more Christians in America come to believe that the sky is not falling because they know the one who holds up the sky." The prophetic response is loud. And I think the prophetic response to the global fears acknowledges, yes, this world is a scary place. It's a fearful place. We've messed it up, but as followers of the Prince of Peace, we will challenge those fears. God didn't have a little quiet message for the prophets of Israel. He didn't say to the prophets Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah, I've got a little message for you when you have a moment, but don't get too upset. No, he sent them out with a powerful message. And so Amos goes out and says, the people of Israel have sinned again and again, so I will judge them. They sell into slavery those who have done no wrong, and they trade needy people for a mere pair of sandals. Those are harsh words, and yet true words. They're loving words because God is confronting His people, His chosen people, a people whom He loves, and calls them back to a relationship with Him and into a ministry where they bless their community, bless their neighborhood, bless their world. God says, I've set you to be a blessing for others, and you're putting them in slavery. And so one of the things we do at OCC, it's a simple thing today. We go out and we'll give 600 cups of hot chocolate to people who are standing there in the cold waiting for the Santa Claus parade to go on. It's not a big thing. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to have a theological degree to do that. But man, when you hear people say thank you so much, you know, it's blessing them. And that's all we're doing. We're blessing them. Prophetic responses can be scary, and sometimes they're painful, but it's rooted in God's love. So we have to do something with this fear. We have to do something with the personal fear that says, what if bad things happen to me? And bad things will happen to you. And the global fear says, what if bad things happen to all of us? And bad things may happen to our country. But the Bible addresses those fears and gives us guidance and wisdom. We're called to be courageous in the power of Christ. Not because everything's going to turn out perfectly, because what we see is not the end of the story. Those of you with parents of young children or young grandkids know the movie Frozen. And you're thinking, oh no, he's not going to sing that song, is he? When we showed Frozen here on our Sunday night movie, it was one of the only two times we've had to lock the doors and turn people away. But it's important to know the movie, to know when you end the movie. What if we ended the movie while Elsa was still frozen? And you know, millions of kids would have been traumatized, but it's a really sad ending. And it doesn't reflect how we believe life happens in the kingdom of God. If the source of your joy is God, and God and His joy goes on forever and ever, and then we can have a pervasive sense of joy in the midst of all the garbage and all of the stuff and the junk and the fears that this world has. Our joy and our lack of fear doesn't depend on what's happening around us. If we're living in fear right now, if we're saying no to a life because of fear, then you're not alone. Lots of people experience that. But everybody here has experienced some of that. So let me suggest three quick things. First, we need to make a choice to think and live differently. I know that sounds kind of obvious, and we've talked in the past about how we have to have control over our thoughts, and we have to work out some disciplined activities to help us reorient our thinking. So the first thing that we think of when we get up in the morning is not what bad things can happen. So some of you know that. When your kids started driving, you have this sort of trauma about people driving. And so as your kids started driving, you started thinking, maybe they're going to get in a car accident. And some of you maybe started going a little crazy. You tell your kids to phone you or text you whenever they got to wherever they were going. I want to know that you're still alive. And then maybe two or three times over the year they forgot. I'm sure they've died. They've been in a car accident. And my life is falling apart. You know, a mature person would say, I'm sure they're fine. I'm not going to let this fear control me. But no, you got in your car and you drove to where they were supposed to go and you made sure the car was in the parking lot. And that fear easily becomes a full-time job, doesn't it? Yes, you see, what we need to do is every time you start to have fears about your kids, about your health, about your job, or what state of the world, or whatever, name them and make the choice not to live by that fear. 2 Corinthians 10. There's a great passage to memorize, to write down. We talked last week about sticking some verses on your fridge or on your dash. Here's a great passage. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And here's what's key. We demolish strong arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive. You know what? Everything that comes into your mind isn't from God. Every thought you think isn't from God. Just because something comes in doesn't mean it's from God. We need to take it captive and bring it back. How does it line up with Scripture? It's a spiritual discipline to take those things captive. And every time you start to freak out about something, say to yourself, I'm taking that captive. This is not going to control me. This is not going to define me. I have weapons of this war that are not human. I'm calling on that power so I can set those fears aside. Name your fears, whether it's job or family or health or whatever. Speak it out loud and say yes. Have you noticed that when you say your fears out loud, just the act of saying them takes the power away? What if you're saying them out loud to the God of the universe and He really does have the power to take those fears away? Take them captive. Don't let them hold you hostage. So choose to think and live differently. Secondly, embrace the love that casts out fear. If you see God as the one who's on the verge of shaking his finger at you all the time, who gets really upset at you when you put a dent in his station wagon, you haven't embraced the love that casts out fear. Some of you think, all I do is this dent the station wagon. I'm not worthy of God's love. That's for somebody else. That's for so-and-so. And that's not true. That's a lie that comes from the pit of hell. Some of you carry around a box labeled screw-ups, and you're convinced that you belong in that box. And let me tell you something. We've all got screw-ups. We've all made mistakes. We've all done stuff. And if you don't think you have, that's a big screw-up. But you know what? Jesus died for that box. And I don't care how many station wagons you've dented. Just don't dent my vehicle. But we're all dented station wagons. And here's the good news. God offers forgiveness. God offers His unconditional love. Maybe you need to build, start to meet with a counselor. Or join a small group where a group of friends can gather around and you can get connected. Maybe you need to join a support group. Maybe you need to connect it to grief share because grief is controlling you. But begin in your mind and tell yourself, I am loved. I am loved by God. And accepting that love is the first step towards casting out fear. So we need to practice the discipline. I'm going to think. I'm going to choose to think differently. We need to embrace the love that casts out fear. And thirdly, we need to remind ourselves of those 365 do not fears in the Bible. And if you were to take just one every day, you'd go through the entire year coming back to the same truth over and over again. Do not fear. And God transforms us from the inside out by the power of His Holy Spirit. A lot of what we wrestle with relates to fear. I think of shame. A lot of shame is rooted in the fear that my sins and my mistakes are going to define me. Or that people are going to find out about what I've done and that horrible thing that I've done and they're not going to love me anymore. And so there's fear. And so we hang on to that shame because that's more comfortable than letting it go. Or depression. Depression can sometimes be rooted in fear. Not all the time, but sometimes. And there are many causes of depression and many causes of anxiety, which is often related. They're another form of fear. They're linked and often identified in the same way. But depression is a place where some people go. It's easier to go there than face the reality of our fears. Or unforgiveness. We're afraid to forgive others because we are afraid that if we forgive them, we're giving away the farm. If I say I'm forgiving you, it's like, well, you it's okay that you treated me that way, and I'm afraid of letting go of that. Or we can't receive forgiveness because we don't think we deserve forgiveness, and there's fear there, and we lock ourselves in, or addictions. And people turn to vices because of fear and anxiety and past traumas and a scary and sometimes terrible world. If I can just get a little bit more dopamine, then I can probably keep on and keep going. And trauma, and we'll talk more about that. There's a reason that scriptures say do not fear 365 times, because it's a huge issue. a huge problem in our world and our culture. But those of us who are in Jesus, those of us who are believers, are called to model a different way of living. And so when we hear news of cancer, or when we go through some financial struggles, or we hear news of refugees, it's really a call to get out there and live life. What are we afraid of? What's holding us back? Now, I'm almost positive I'm not going to put on a white helmet and go and rescue babies out of fallen buildings. But I am going to live life to the full. And whether I've got 1 year left or 20 or 30 years left, I don't want to look back and say, well, I spent those years being afraid. I spent those years being fearful. And if I don't pull refugees out of buildings, what I'm going to do is every chance I get, I want to be a voice for the voiceless. Speak up for those who have no voice. Speak up and constantly say, people of God, stand up. Don't be afraid of people who are different than you are. We're called to a different calling, to a higher calling. Set your politics aside. Forget about labels of left and right and conservative and liberal. Remember the kingdom that we're part of and that God is over that kingdom. And He sends us into places in this world as His hands and as His feet. He sends us to be good news to a world that's living in fear. So today, and tomorrow, and next day, go and live that out. Because everything, whether it's broken bones, cancer, money problems, job issues, fears, whatever, go and live and be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, Paul writes at the end of Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. All of your fears, God's able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine Him doing. According to His power, that is at work within us. Not His power that's at work in so-and-so. Yes, it's in work in so-and-so, or in so-and-so, or in so-and-so. But in us as God's people, to Him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever, and especially today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You know the fears that each one here faces. Some of them are those big global issues. Some of them are issues of job security and health and finances and diagnoses of various types. But Lord, we come. We place ourselves before You. And we want to acknowledge that the only way those fears can be put in their proper perspective is as we come and experience Your great love. And so if you're here this morning and you've never come to that place of knowing that you're loved by God, I pray this morning that you would experience that. Talk to one of our worship team leaders. Talk to myself. Talk to somebody you know who's a follower of Jesus, and let them introduce you to the One who loves you so much. The One who says, I will forgive you for that dented fender. I am the One who will love you and forgive you, even if you're like Muhammad and have murdered 20 people. I will forgive you and set you free from the bondage, from the trap of fear. So thank You, Lord, for what You are doing in our minds and our hearts right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.